You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
First Corinthians 15, we are getting to the end now of this series on the book of First Corinthians, and I have learned a lot. I hope you have. I'm in a chapter today that I am literally not even going to be able to, maybe not literally, but not be able to scratch the surface of this chapter. It is so rich and so good. It needs like its own series. This chapter is so, and it's so pivotal to our faith as believers. And especially, it's very important for this month, because this month in a couple weeks we have Easter. And this chapter deals a lot with the resurrection. And but we're going to talk a little bit about the resurrection, but we have a different focus this morning in the passage of scripture that we're in. But we've been talking about the culture of a church that pleases God. The culture of a church that pleases God. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just jump into this and talk about some things. I did want to announce this, and many of you already know this. It's a sad thing. Mrs. Diana Pleasant, a lady in our church for many years, sweet, wonderful lady, went home to be with the Lord just a couple days ago. She'd been battling cancer and had surgeries and was on the mend, and then just suddenly took a turn. And she's with our Lord now. And so we don't have a lot of information in regards to when the funeral services and all that will be, but please be in prayer. I know her desire so much was for her family to come to church, and they never did, but they're going to come for this, and we're going to be preaching the gospel, which is, I know, what she would want. And so let's make sure that we're in prayer for that. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for the songs that we sang today, and Lord, we don't need the drums and all that stuff. What we need is the truth of these songs, and we thank you that the truth is what changes lives, the truth of the Bible. And so tonight, God, or this morning, we ask that, again, you take your precious word and instruct us with it, help us with it, and we will listen this morning to your voice as you speak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The culture of a church, the atmosphere of our church, we want it to be pleasing to God. We want our church to be inviting and welcoming and kind, and that's an atmosphere that's pleasing to the Lord. We want our church to have the right attitude about things, the right actions. What we do as a church needs to be pleasing to God. Our accepted beliefs and the doctrine that we hold, we want all of that to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing to God. And so that's what we've been talking about. And we've looked at 1 Corinthians, which was really the church at Corinth was a church that really wasn't doing a lot of things the right way. And so we can be instructed by their not doing it the right way, how we are supposed to do it the right way. And Paul is coming to a close in this book. And I want you to look down at verse number 1 and notice what he emphasizes at the end of the book here. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And here's what the gospel is. How that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some are dead, in other words. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, we're talking here, if you look at verse 12, all the way to the end of the chapter, pretty much the majority of the rest of the chapter here is dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that is one of the most fundamental, vital parts of our faith, because if Jesus did not rise again, then the Bible says in this chapter that our faith is in vain. If Jesus didn't rise again, then that leaves us pretty hopeless. I want to preach this morning about this. I want to preach about a focused faith. A focused faith. We live in a world filled with distractions. Distractions. There might be one in this service when someone's cell phone decides to go off because you forgot to put it on vibrate, which some of you are looking right now. Where is it? Where's my phone? I want to make sure it's not me. I will not be pastor sermon illustration today. But we're distracted. A lot of people are looking to be distracted. And that's, you know, sometimes that's fine. But I think one of the biggest distractions we have, of course, is our cell phone. I mean, people just did not have the luxuries we had years ago. I'm not preaching against the cell phone. I'm saying that it can be definitely a distraction. I watched a clip on the news just the other day, and there was a lady walking through the mall. I don't know what mall or where she was, and she was fully engrossed in her cell phone. And she was probably, you know, in her 40s or something like that. And she was walking through the mall doing this. And she somehow missed the fact that there's a 30-foot-long fountain. And so she's walking and she tumbled completely head over heels into the fountain. And she gets up, steps out, looks around, and just kept walking like nothing happened. And you know, she probably felt like, you know what? Nobody saw. Isn't that great? And you know what? Nobody did see, except the 9 million people that watched the news. They saw, but nobody in the mall saw her. But you know, we get distracted by things. Brother Sippy, he leads our Spanish ministry and our custodian here. He's so funny. I'll be walking down the hallway, and I cannot do a good Brother Sippy impersonation. Like, I love Brother Sippy so much. The hardest working man I've known. And I try to impersonate him, but it comes off sounding Italian. So I'm not going to do that to you today. But Brother Sippy will say something like, I'll be walking in the hallway, you know, sending that urgent text message or whatever it may be. And he'll say, Pastor, don't text and drive. Don't text and drive. Better be careful. You're going to slam into the wall. And every time I'm like, so now when I see him, I'm like, you know, walking. Oh, hey, Brother Sippy, how you doing? And I walk by him and I'm back at it, you know. Send, email, whatever. But it's so true. I mean, when you're distracted, there's different. I am very easily distracted. I'll just be honest. Like, my family knows this. I am very easily distracted. When I teach the teenagers, and I'd be talking to the teenagers, if something happened, I would just address it. What just happened over here? I'm like the dog from the movie Up. I mean, if you've seen the movie Up. And he's like, squirrel, that is me. Like, I'd be talking, and then something happens, and I'm like, wait, what was that? And I'm trying to be better in my focus. Sometimes distractions are good things, but most of the time, they're simply distractions. And a distraction is something that keeps you from putting your full attention where it needs to be. We're very distracted in our culture. We're very distracted in our homes. We're very distracted about a lot of things. And you know, Christians get distracted, but churches get distracted too. Churches lose the focus that they should have and get distracted by looking at other things when their full attention should be on something else. We lose focus on what the main thing is. Some churches focus on standards and behavior. Some churches focus on the worship team and is the music is the music entertaining or not? Some people focus on reaching a certain people group instead of reaching the world. Some people focus on, or some churches focus just on fellowship. And those are not bad things. Fellowship's a good thing. You know, reaching people is a good thing. All people, not just a certain group of people. But those aren't bad things, but those are not the main thing that a church is supposed to focus on. And so I want to show you from this passage, Paul is putting the focus of the people. He's saying he's about to close the letter, and he draws this church's attention to four things this morning. And I want you to see what he draws the attention of the church to so we can see what are we supposed to be focused on in our church. Number one, I want you to see a church that pleases God focuses on the gospel. Focuses on the gospel. Look at verse 1. Back at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So we see here Paul's focus on the gospel. First of all, he says, I declared the gospel. Paul declared the gospel. He preached it, verse 1. He says, they received it, in verse 1. And he says, wherein ye stand, in verse 1. He said, I declared it to you. I preached it. You believed it, and now you stand in the gospel. And I want to just ask every person in here this morning, under the sound of my voice, and those that you're watching online tonight, or this, why do I keep saying tonight? This morning, those that are watching, have you received the gospel? Have you received the gospel? Say, what's the gospel? We're going to talk about that in a second. But have you received the gospel message into your life? There's no more important message. There's nothing else more important than the gospel message. Paul's declared it, but look at verse 3. He says there that Paul delivered the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He didn't just declare the gospel. He delivered the gospel. Hey, there is a gospel. That's great. He brought it to them. Paul went to Corinth with the gospel to deliver it to the people there. What a great testimony that is for us. Hey, sometimes we declare the gospel. We'll live the gospel. We'll talk about the gospel. But are we taking the gospel? You know, yesterday I was out soul winning, and we had soul sisters here, our ladies' Bible study. And so I didn't have I have to come back and watch the kiddos while my wife's here. And so I didn't have a ton of time. So I was scooting out right away to try to get soul winning. And I didn't want to go somewhere far away. So I said, I'm going to do Orange Avenue. So I'm just walking down Orange Avenue, knocking on doors over here and inviting people to church, trying to get the gospel out. You know, this morning, I don't know what happened, but I noticed that one of the houses over here on Orange Avenue, there was an ambulance, there were fire trucks, and I noticed the ambulance was going awful slow. I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing, but I thought to myself, I knocked on that door yesterday. If someone went to eternity this morning, they had a gospel track on their door yesterday, or I got to talk to them yesterday. And that's what we have to do. We have to deliver the gospel to this community. Have you noticed that people aren't knocking down the doors of our church to get in? No, we have to get outside the doors and we have to deliver the gospel to them. Well, what if they don't want it? They will tell you. But you are supposed, we're supposed to be delivering the gospel. We have it. And Paul delivered it. I got a package this morning. I opened the door and I saw a package from Amazon. You know, I'm glad Amazon doesn't just declare that they have my package. I'm glad that Amazon delivers my package. Hey, we've got your package, Eli. It's in the facility. Wonderful. I want you to deliver it now. And that's what Paul said. I'm delivering the gospel. But then Paul defines the gospel. Look at verse 3. What is the gospel? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, here it is, died for our sins according to the scriptures. Secondly, and that he was buried. And thirdly, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's very, very important. It says in verse 1 that the gospel is wherein ye stand. The gospel is at the foundation of the Christian life. The gospel is at the foundation of the Christian life. And this is the fundamentals of what we believe as Christians. That Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what we believe. Why? You should think, why did God leave us on earth? I got saved on March 26, 1991. That's a long time ago. Why did God, who said amen to that? How dare you? No, I'm getting older. I can take it, all right? Why did God leave me here after I got saved? Why didn't he say, okay, now you trusted me as Savior, come on home? No, because I have a job to do, and the job includes the gospel message. Why didn't God take you when you got saved? Because he left you with the gospel message. Why did God choose Israel in the Old Testament? Why did he separate him those specific people. And he didn't separate them just to go to heaven and the rest were going to hell. No, he separated them and he chose them for the line of Christ. Jesus was going to come through the Jewish line there, but he also gave them the law and the prophets. And the people of Israel, the Deuteronomy tells us that they were supposed to be witnesses to the other surrounding peoples. Israel failed big time with that. You know what? With churches today, it is said that it is less than 1% of Christians have ever led someone else to Christ. Less than 1% of Christians have done that. We have got to get the gospel. If this church is going to please God, we have to focus back in on the gospel message. Do we need to have good music? Yes. Do we need to have fellowship? Yes. Those are important things. Do we need to give? Yeah, all of that is important. But what are we doing as a church? We are losing one of our main functions if we're not delivering and declaring the gospel message. The gospel. But I see, secondly, that a good church, a church that pleases God, not only focuses on the gospel, but focuses on Jesus Christ. Look at the verse 3 again here. It says how that Christ died. Christ died. That he was buried. That he rose again. That he was seen of Cephas. Verse 6, that he was seen of above 500. After that, he was seen of James. And he, and he, and he. And it goes on and on. Verse 12, now if Christ be not risen. Verse 13, then is Christ not risen. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen. And it goes on and on and on and on to say, our focus as a church, the head of our church is Jesus Christ. So the focus of our church is to please Jesus Christ. And I think it is a wrong type of church when we say as a church that church is here to please me, or church is here to please the world, or church is here to appeal to people that are lost. That has never been the function of the church. The church is here as Christ is the head to please him and to give him glory. That is what the church is for. That is what our focus should be. Hey, Gethsemane Baptist Church, a good church focuses on Jesus Christ. Are you focused? Are you focused on Christ? Is he the center? Last year, our theme, living a Christ-centered life, having Jesus at the center of all we do. That is so important. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I've determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians, it also, or 2 Corinthians, it says that in him, that he might have the preeminence. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God placed Jesus higher. God said, let's exalt Jesus. The Holy Spirit's ministry, what does he do? He uplifts Jesus. That's what we are to be doing in our churches, is uplifting Jesus. But I want you to see specifically this chapter is talking about the power of the living Christ. The power of the living Christ. That he came back from the dead. Jesus is not dead. We realize that? Jesus is not dead. He's living. Buddha is in the ground. All the saints are in the ground. These other idols and false leaders. Hey, Russell, what's his name? The Watchtower guy. Charles Taze Russell is in the ground. Joseph Smith is in the ground. Jesus, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. You can find everybody else in a graveyard, but you won't find Jesus there. That's not where he is. He's alive. What does that mean, though? The Bible says nobody took his life. John 10 says that Jesus laid it down. You know, you couldn't kill Jesus if he didn't let you. You couldn't do that. He laid down his life. He did that willingly. You know, no man can bring themselves back to life. If I collapse on the platform today, I'm not going to be like, rise again. Oh, I did it by my own power. Jesus did, because he's God. He was resurrected. What does that teach us? It's teaching us, the resurrection is teaching us and is the greatest indicator of the power of God. You know, because Jesus rose again, you can be saved. And because Jesus rose again and defeated death, you can defeat death. Doesn't mean you'll live forever here, but you will one day live in eternity. Because Jesus rose again, he has the power to keep you saved where you don't lose it. He can do that. The Bible, Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. In every church that pleases God, Jesus is the hero. In every church that pleases God, Jesus is the hero. Have you ever, and here's where the rubber kind of meets the road when it comes to making Christ forefront in your life. Have you ever felt more anxious after you prayed? Have you ever had something you're worried about or something you're struggling with, and you go to God in prayer, and then like when you get up, you feel more anxious or more fearful or more sad? And you're like, well, that didn't work. I've done this. I've been worried about something before, and I go to the Lord, and I'm pouring out my heart. God, I just don't understand this. This is what's happening. This is what's going on, and I don't see how it's going to work out, and I just don't understand. And I get, okay, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm just like, oh. You know what happens? We lose our focus. Prayers like that are not real prayers. Prayers like that are worry disguised as prayers. And what we ought to be doing in our prayers is not focusing on how things are so bad for me and how there's no hope for me, but focusing on Jesus Christ and saying, because you live, there is hope. And because you live, I can face tomorrow. And because you live, I can get through this. And I'm going to focus in on Jesus. If you go see my prayer journal right now in my office and you open it up, one of the first pages, the only thing on the page is focus on Christ, because I'm tempted to focus on me. And when I focus on me, guess what? My prayers lead to anxiety. My prayers lead to fear. Why? Because I can't answer those prayers. But when I focus on Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, and I focus on what he can do, boy, I get up off my knees saying, God can do anything. God can do anything. I'm not worried about it. What are you focused on? Maybe sometimes in your prayer life, you feel like it's not working, but I want to ask you, what are you focused on? In a good church pleases God because they're focused on the gospel. A good church pleases God because it focuses on Jesus. But can I say, there's also focus here on this word, on doctrine. On doctrine. A church that pleases God is focused on doctrine. Now, if you were to read verses 12 through the end of the chapter, really all the way up to verse 55, you know what you would be getting a heavy dose of? Doctrine. What's doctrine? The word doctrine means teachings. So it's the instructions or the beliefs that we have in our faith, the teachings of the Bible. Paul starts with the gospel. Then he goes on to and talks about, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection. And he stays on the resurrection. He says, by the way, there were eyewitnesses. Over 500 people saw Jesus after he rose again from the dead. So there are eyewitness accounts of that. Then he goes into the order of the resurrections and in what place this takes. When does this happen? When does that happen? Then he talks about the mystery of the rapture. And he talks about how not everyone's going to die. Some will be transferred to heaven. And then he talks about victory over death. What is this saying? I want to just say this. God wants us to know our stuff. God wants us to know the Bible. How are you doing when it comes to knowing Bible doctrine? Bible doctrine. If today you walked out and you went home and your neighbor came over and knocked on your door and said, hey, I saw you coming back from church. I've just got a question for you. What does it mean that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins? What does that mean? How could Jesus die for everybody's sin? What would you say? How do you know that your Bible is true? I'm just asking because I'm curious. What would you say? Well, would you say, how do you know that Jesus is God? How do you know that the Holy Spirit is God? How do you know that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are three different persons, but one God? How do you know that? How do you know there's a real hell? Can you show me some scripture about this? I'm not here to point anybody out, but listen, those are key doctrines of our faith. And we need to know what we believe. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to be able to understand. You don't have to know, you know, every single speck of the Bible. It doesn't hurt you, of course, but there are certain doctrines that aren't going to matter much in your life right now, you know, that we could talk about different tertiary type things. But there are so many fundamental key things to our faith that we've got to know. Was Jesus sinless or not? How do we know? Well, the Bible tells us. Well, where do we know those answers? And we've got to know the doctrine. Now, and I'm not talking about the doctrine of men. Comb your hair this way. Wear these colors. Don't wear these. That's doctrine of men. Doctrine of God is what we're talking about. I read a story. It's a joke, okay? Just in advance. I'm preparing you to laugh, all right? Because sometimes jokes don't go as planned, but I read this joke. And I don't usually like to read jokes, you know, from other sources. They don't go as well, but this one, it made me laugh a lot. And so I'm going to give it to you, okay? There, you've been prepped. This guy was in San Francisco. That's the joke. No one goes to San Francisco anymore. But he was in San Francisco, and he's walking across the Golden Gate Bridge, and he looked up, and he saw a man about to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. And he says, "Sir, before you jump, can I just tell you, God loves you." And the man was holding on to the rail, and just tears started coming down his face. And he said, "Sir, can I just ask you a question? Please don't jump. Can I just ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a Jew? Are you a Hindu? What are you?" The man said, "Well, I'm a Christian." He said, "Man, me too. Small world. Are you Catholic or Protestant?" The man said, I'm Protestant." He goes, "Hey, yeah, me too." He said, "What denomination are you?" The man said, "Well, I'm actually Baptist." The guy goes, "Small world. I'm Baptist too." He said, "Let me ask you this. Are you a Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" The guy said, "Well, actually, I'm a Northern Baptist." He goes, "That's unbelievable. So am I." He said, "Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist or a Northern Liberal Baptist?" The guy's holding on to the wire, you know, looking over the edge. And he said, "Well, I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist." He goes, "That's awesome. Me too. Are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or are you a Northern Conservative Reform Baptist?" He said, "Well, I'm actually a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." He goes, "That's incredible. I am too. This is crazy. Are you a Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes region? Or are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern region?" The guy said, "Well, I'm a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region." This is unbelievable. What are the chances that me and you would meet on this bridge today? Are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879? Or are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? The guy said, "1912?" The man said, "Die, heretic," and pushed him off the bridge. Sometimes we focus on the wrong things. Sometimes we focus on the issues that have to do with man and not the issues that have to do with God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give an answer. Are you ready to answer? Say, "Well, I'm not ready, Pastor." Are you growing in this? Are you learning more doctrine? Are you growing in your faith? Because the church that pleases God is focused on good doctrine. We try our best in our Sunday schools and in church in the morning service and in the evening service tonight as we deal with some touchy topics. And we're trying our best to give you good doctrine, to give good teaching every time. We try to bring people in that give good doctrine, good teaching, because that's what we need. We don't need more doctrines of men. We need to know the doctrines of God. We need to know what the Word of God says. That's a church that pleases God. And I want to show you lastly here. Look down, if you would, and notice that all these verses are talking about the resurrection. Verse 51 starts talking about that some people will be taken away and the rapture. Look at verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." But notice these last two verses. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What's the focus here? We have seen that the resurrection is true. We've heard the gospel defined and declared and delivered. We have heard Paul say, by the way, there were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And the resurrection is true. And that's important to you because if Jesus did not come back from the dead, then your faith is in vain. Nobody is saved. Nobody's going to heaven. Because if the resurrection isn't true, then we can't resurrect. We can't go to heaven. So there's no hope of that. By the way, there are some that won't die. They'll be taken to heaven at the rapture. And then after that, we're going to have victory over death in that we will live eternally. Therefore, brethren, be steadfast. What's he saying? Here's a good church focuses on faithfulness. Faithfulness. Therefore, the verse starts with, therefore, because Jesus gave us the victory, because Jesus overcame the grave, and because Jesus has defeated death, therefore, hey, stand fast. Therefore, be faithful, because what you do matters. Because what he did mattered most. Therefore, just stay faithful. Therefore, stay steadfast. Stay true and know that what you do matters. Know that Christ's promises are true. There is a heaven. There are crowns. And what you do here matters in eternity. Know that. Know that. That's so important. That's so important to know that what we do on this earth matters. So many people live their life feeling that there's no purpose. I go to work, I come home, I go right to sleep because I'm exhausted. I get up, I go to work, I come home, I go right to sleep, I'm exhausted. I try to have a life, but I don't really have a life. And they're just every day, same thing. They don't have purpose. But I want you to know that because Jesus lives, you have purpose. And what you do here matters forever in heaven. Boy, that'll help us focus on the right things, won't it? If we understand that, can I just encourage you, people of Gethsemane Baptist Church, be steadfast. You can't control what other people do. You can't control a lot of things in life, but you can determine whether you will be steadfast. You can determine whether or not you will be faithful. You can determine whether or not you will be unmovable. You determine that. Well, Pastor, how do we focus on all these things at one time? They're all connected. They're all in the Bible. They all revolve around Jesus Christ. We focus on God's Word. We focus on Jesus. We focus on Jesus. We focus on everything that we're supposed to be focused on. But did you notice the progression here? Paul starts with the gospel. And he says, you got saved. And after they got saved, they were introduced to Jesus. And after they knew Jesus as their Savior, they started growing in doctrine. This is how it works. And after we begin growing in doctrine, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to just stay with it until Jesus comes. There's the progression. I read a story, and I'll close with this. I like stories about history. I read a World War I story about the Red Baron. Red Baron was actually born in Poland, but he was a fighter pilot for Germany in World War I. He knocked down 80 planes. Took down 80 planes. That's amazing. If you've ever seen those dogfights and things there, those fights in the air with planes, it's amazing. There was one day a Canadian Air Force pilot who was flying in the region over there of Austria, somewhere in that region, and he was a rookie pilot, and he was told not to engage in any fight. Well, he disobeyed. He couldn't stop himself, so he went with his plane and tried to shoot. His guns jammed. So now he's a sitting duck. And so he's traveling back alone to his air base when the Red Baron spots him. And the Red Baron is bearing down upon him, no pun intended, and his friend, who's a captain, saw the Red Baron going after his friend, and so he came down behind the Red Baron. Nobody has touched the Red Baron in all this time that he has downed 80 planes. But Captain Arthur Brown saw a friend in need and dropped down and followed him. The Red Baron had rules that he operated by, and he broke his rules. He followed too long, he followed too far, and he followed too low. And eventually, Captain Brown got behind him and shot with his gun on his plane and pierced the chest of the Red Baron, who died after that, landed and died after that. You know, there will always be temptations to get focused on something else, to get focused on something that we don't need to be focused on. And that's what the Red Baron did. He was focused on one plane, and he broke through some of his own guidelines. He went too far, too low, and followed too close. And you know, I think so many of us as Christians, we lose our focus on the things that matter. We lose our focus on what is important, and we trail something. We follow something that has distracted us from our real purpose of serving Jesus Christ. You go to work, you have a job, but can I say, your purpose is greater than your vocation? Your purpose is greater than a 9-to-5. Your purpose is greater. You are here to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And the more that you do here, the greater it will be there for you. And I want to just encourage you to keep your focus on Jesus. Have you lost your focus? Have you lost your focus? Are you focused on more problems than you are on Jesus Christ? Have you, in here today, have you delivered the gospel to somebody this week? Have you received the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Don't lose your focus.